Good morning. All right. You've seen my jacket. I'm going to take it off now. Okay. You got my sound. Okay. When Pastor Harris asked me to preach, okay, I guess my ear is the wrong shape. Hold on a second. Yeah. I got it. Yeah. I guess I'm supposed to clip this somewhere. Okay. I'll be with you in a minute. And this is being telecast now, so sorry about that. Anyway. Okay, good. You want to edit it out? Well, that's good. All right. Still not sure it's going to stay, but we'll go for it. When Pastor Harris asked me several months ago to prepare, it was for Diane's surgery and that got postponed, whatever. So I spent a lot of time putting this together. Not that it makes it that any better. It's just actually it makes it worse. The longer I have to prepare something, the more I keep going over and taking out important things. So anyway, so I wanted to be here to give a message. I recognize that I may not have another instance to be with you here in this pulpit because I might be with the Lord. And of course, in clarity, I hope you all go up in the rapture with me too. So, but having said that, you might have heard much of what I'm going to say this morning from Pastor Harris as a lot of time has passed, and that's good because you got an excellent teacher in him. I heard a Sunday school teacher talking to her kids coming back up from the class saying, "Now, children, you know why you should be quiet in church?" And one of the kids put their hand up and said, "Because people are sleeping?" And so now that might be the case this morning, but I hope at least don't snore if you do, okay? The impetus for this message was because I actually didn't know how many more times we'd get an opportunity to preach here, was I wanted to give something that was important to me. I wanted, and what was going on in the world now, and Scott had been addressing it, but the questions Michelle and I had were, what's going on in the world now? I mean, because it didn't take a long time. It just happened, so to speak. Another question was, why is it going so fast? Another question was, how are we to live with this? So maybe some of you had those questions too. What's going on in the world? And one of the things that I came to recognize is that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In Ephesians 6, it tells us. So what in the world is going on? We all sort of have a general idea of what's going on in the world, but what's causing it? And we think it's not the Soroses or the Bidens or the other rulers of this world, but and it's not that they're driven by the CCP. Many of us get that, but then it's truly Satan working in the background behind the unregenerate man. And it's not going to be political by any means this morning, but these are the things that are on people's minds, and so I thought I would work through that. So we look around at our nation and the way it's being run is just entirely, the governance is totally illogical, and we say to ourselves, how can that be? And then we recognize that it's the heart of man that's the problem. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is the father of lies. So the reality of what's going on for those unregenerate people in the world, they're just doing what they do naturally. They're of the father of the devil. And by the way, such were some of you, all of you, including me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not one of us. There's not one here who before they were saved could say that they were much better than any of the people who are doing the things that are going on in the world. It's the incurable nature of mankind. Jeremiah 17:9, that was my first memory verse, one, because it was easy. It was like six words, but it is so concise. The heart is more deceitful than all else because it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful. The heart, the mind, the intellect, where people think. It's not this thing pumping in our chest. It's this thing making a mess up here. Jeremiah tells us that it's deceitful. Well, what does that word deceitful mean? The Hebrew word is akob, which is the same word for Jacob. And it comes from, it's the same word used when Jacob is grabbing the heel of Esau, trying to change places with him as they come out, to be the first one coming out, to usurp the authority of the firstborn from Esau. Which, by the way, was a good thing, because Esau was a very weak individual, as we see later on. So God allowed that to take place. I'm fighting a cold, so I'm going to drink a lot of water. And this is above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, I used to think that what that meant was the fact that that it was above any other part of your personality, that deceitfulness was above anything. That's not what the word means. The word implies complete. So you are completely deceitful. And everything that you do before you're saved, you are completely deceitful. Now you say, no, of course I wasn't completely deceitful in everything. But the reality is you were not. You were ready to be completely deceitful as needed, some more than others. But everyone has, this is God talking to Jeremiah, saying your heart is deceitful above all things, completely. And it says desperately sick or desperately wicked in the King James. The desperately, that word means incurable. We are incurable. That's true, isn't it? I have to say, I don't do that normally, but I have to do it because of the camera. We are incurable. There's nothing in the world that can cure us from our sinfulness, from our wickedness. You could look back. There were the monks and the nuns that would cloister themselves, thinking they would set themselves apart from the world to be away from sin, and therefore they would lead a holy life. Not so holy. A lot of things went on behind those walls that we know. Sin comes with you. It's not from external. You bring it to the forefront. That's what's going on in the world right now. That's the heart of what's going on. Wicked, sinful man is doing what it can do best. And then we have to ask, why now? And we're going to get to that in the second part, which is why it's happening so fast. When we were saved, it was by grace through the gift of faith. And at the time, the Holy Spirit came into us. And before the Holy Spirit came into us, we had no idea that we were as evil as we were. We thought that we were just like the next guy. We were as good as the guy next door, good as the guy next guy walking down the street. That we were nice guys. Not perfect. We had a faux pas every now and then. Not perfect, but we were good enough to get to heaven. Amen? How many here thought they were good enough to get to heaven before the Holy Spirit told them why? You weren't, okay? When the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, you recognized that you were a sinner. Before this, you thought you were just like everybody else. But the problem is everybody else is going to hell too. Okay, and we just didn't recognize that. But that's what happens because in our nature, you have neighbors, you have friends, and you have people that you associate with who are not saved, and they're nice people. How many times after shooting, the people say, oh, he was a nice guy. You know, but the point is that they can be nice. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they are wicked. Their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. That's the nature of man. You cannot change man without the Holy Spirit. And then it says, who can know or understand? Now, what's the answer to that? God. In Jeremiah 17:10, it tells us, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows the evil that's in us. Even Paul had a problem with it. Remember Paul in Romans 7? When he was dealing with, this is like one of my favorite verses, passages in Scripture, because it's like me. Paul's like me. I'm like Paul. Paul is before me, so I'm like Paul. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not proclaiming what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that is good. Here, let me stop there for a second. If he does the thing he really hates to do, and he hates it, he says he's agreeing with the law. Do you understand that? So when we continue to sin, you've probably heard many times, if you feel bad over sin, you're probably saved. If you're not saved, you don't feel. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, when I sin, I feel bad about it. I concur with the law. I recognize the law is right, and I'm not obeying the law. But we do that. And then he goes on to tell us why. For I know that nothing good indwells me, that is, in my flesh, the sin which indwelleth me. The wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, or who will save me from this body of flesh? Wretched man, he recognized something, even saved, his flesh was evil and was drawing him into sin. And he couldn't fight that. But he says that it's not me, it's no longer me doing it, it's the flesh that's in me. So we have this war going on, as saved people. Imagine, and we're going to get to why this is going on in a second, but imagine the world who are unsaved, the unregenerate of the world, that don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have this fight going on them. What are they going to do? They're going to go directly to the evil. They're going to do the thing that they don't really think is that evil. I'm going to give you some. Now, this is I'm glad it's Children's Church, because this is some tough stuff. I'm going to give you some examples of man's wickedness. Several weeks back, was the anniversary of 9/11, in which 3,000 souls were lost, plus by some wicked men who thought they were serving their God. Kind of like Paul, in a way. Paul thought he was serving his God as he put these Christians to death. These men thought they were serving their God as they put 3,000 men and women to death. But it was evil. They weren't serving their God. They were serving the evil that dwells in them. Some more, we go on, is more than 100 million deaths are attributed to Karl Marx, both by his own hands and in mass graves of disappearing opposition forces, and those who followed his teaching added to the number of deaths. Stalin used the Gulag prison system to control people and get rid of any who were against him. He instituted a policy called the de-Kulakization. The Kulaks were a group of people who were business people, small business people, entrepreneurs that sort of formed together a little bit. They didn't need the government for anything because they had their own wealth. He decided to put them to death because he couldn't get their hands on them. He couldn't make them do what he wanted to do. So he put them all to death pretty much, wiped out a whole group of people because they didn't have to depend on him. Hitler, we know who he was. Pol Pot, 25% of the Cambodians he put to death. And then Mao, who decided to starve 30 to 40 million people. This is man. These were not evil people. These were normal people who grew up to do evil things because it came from inside them. This is what's going on out in the world right now. My wife is saying, okay, this is why I brought her. That's what's going on in the world right now. Man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. This is who we are without the Holy Spirit. You wonder what's going on in the world? It's you. It's me. Without the Holy Spirit, that's what's going on in the world. And you know, sometimes we get into our nice lives. Things are good. Things are your families are well. Your friends are nice. And you got good kids. And everything is good. And you go like, everything's okay. Oh, you know you're a sinner saved by grace. But why, how could those people be so bad? You read the Old Testament. How could they be so stupid? How could they be so bad? How is that possible? They're you and me. They're you and me. So, you know, save the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. But that's you and me. And we got to get that into our heads. That's the world we live in now. The world without the Holy Spirit. And not totally, but we'll talk about that in just a second. Well, then you got to, evil is in the heart of man. I want to ask you a question. How does a worm get into an apple? You ever wonder? Does it bore in from the outside? Well, scientists have found out that no. The bug plants its, plant on the flower, and then the apple grows around it, and then he bores his way out. Because how many times have you saw a big hole in an apple, and you look, there's nothing in it, because he's already out. Evil is in the heart of man. It comes from Adam. And then it goes down through the race, and then it comes out of us through the things that we do. So why is it happening so fast? Part two. Why is it abounding so fast? Because there's been some influences in the world that have helped that along. The greatest spread of evil might be communication, okay? In our recent history, the past 100 years or so, it had been common for many people around the world to attend church regularly on Sunday, hear the gospel, and in addition to this, society at large had an understanding of God's law and the civil laws, which, by the way, many of the civil laws, Blackstone was the base of it, came from the scriptures, right? And so God's law was in society. People understood the morality. Even if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they went to church. This was a church-going society, and the communities were kept moral because of the church and the communities and the people who went to those churches and the Holy Spirit. So, but then, as the and then eventually, and movies and newspapers, where you were able to see things much quicker than you could before, and then finally the internet, which you and I both know, that's, you can see anything you want on the internet. It's horrible, and good in some respects, but mostly horrible. But there was the restraining nature of the church on society. And Scott had talked about this some weeks back. 2:4-5 say, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God? Do we not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" And he says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way." That's talking about the Holy Spirit working in the church. The Holy Spirit's function. When did the Holy Spirit come to earth? When was the beginning of the church? Any scholars in here? When do we know the church began? Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? First Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. If you're Catholics, you remember you have Pentecost every year. But The Holy Spirit came down upon me, and that was the beginning of the church, because the Holy Spirit is the backbone of the church. The Holy Spirit is what comes in you and makes it so you have the ability not to sin, okay? That before that, you didn't have the ability not to sin. It was in you, built in you. So the Holy Spirit is part and parcel with the church. So when the church is taken out of the way, or the church is not functioning as the church, spreading the gospel, doing the work of the church, then what happens? The evil in the world is no longer restrained, because this is what the Paul calls them, the restrainer of evil. The lawless, restraint of the lawless one, who is the Antichrist that will come in the second part of the tribulation. But for the time being now, the church is the thing that restrains evil. So how is the church a restrainer? The invisible church, those people who know, who are saved and have the Holy Spirit. If 30-40% of the world has the Holy Spirit living in them and has the power not to sin, not that we don't always use it, we do sin from time to time, but in general, we keep things quiet. We keep the world functioning in a moral way, because that's the kind of people we are. We're in government. We're in local government. But not as many as we would like, in the federal government and state government. We are keeping the world, the evil in the world restrained, because the evil in the world is Satan. And if Satan will not have his due until the Holy Spirit is out of here. So, but what happened to the church? Why is the church not doing its job anymore? Why is it not restraining? Why is this going so fast? Because nothing's restraining. Why is the church not restraining it? Have you thought about the distractions in the church? How the church is not the way it used to be? That's why I mentioned it 100 years ago. People went out to church, and they understood morality. It was in our society, but not so much anymore. And with the communication, it spreads like wildfire. So why is the church failing as a restrainer? You remember Father Knows Best, anybody? Okay. I see all the younger people were going, what? Father Knows Best was a show where the father always wore a suit or cardigan sweater and a tie, and he read the newspaper and a nice home, and the wife always wore a nice dress and a little apron, and hair was done perfect and everything. They had three kids who were mildly funny, but they were generally not too bad. And the house was always perfect, and the food looked great, and nothing was ever really bad on it. That was in the 50s. And we used to look at it and go like, well, that's nice. Even we knew that was a little bit phony, right? But that's what we used to look up to as something that was good. Well, what was going on in the church at that time when we looked at that family as a good family? Higher criticism was being taught at the seminaries. Higher criticism was a German thing that said that the Word of God has a lot of problems, and we're going to deal with the problems that are in it. And they were undermining the seminaries and teaching the Word of God. And that was a big problem until that was dealt with through the truth of the Scripture. And then there was the spiritual gift phenomena that moved on. It came in the 50s. Where the power of Christ was overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, where the phenomena of spiritual gifts were more important than the work of the gospel and the work of Christ. And the church stopped worrying about going out, but started living inside the walls of the church. They were looking at the phenomena happen, the tongues, the word of prophecy, and all of that was the most important thing. I'm not saying anything, yes, no, it just seems to me that, well, I can give a lot of reasons and verses why that's not for today, but in any case, it took away the focus of the church from what it should have been and went from outside to inside. And then it was they took the prayer out of schools around that time, too. And so it was no longer an opportunity and you couldn't even read a Bible. You couldn't even read a Bible at lunchtime. So, and then in the 70s, we came along with the Wheeler Dealer Healers, Benny Hinn, and the like. In the 80s and 90s, there was Name and Claim It Prosperity Gospel, Pervaeus Creflo Dollar, et al., and others. That's what et al. Means. And they had the happy preachers, the ones that had a smile from ear to ear and never told the truth. Joel Osteen, to be precise. I got permission to say this before. That was the social justice gospel that's around right now. All of these things have taken the focus away from what the church ought to have been doing. They had the church growth movement, which, by the way, my seminary, when I went to Clark Summit, which was Baptist Bible Seminary, the big focus was church growth. You know, and you had to, by any means you could, grow your church. But you know something, right here in this church, it's been growing. And I was talking this morning that it's growing the way God wants it to grow. It's growing through people getting married, having kids, but other people having kids. It's just growing because the word is being preached and people coming because the word is being preached. Now that's real growth, real church growth. So I want to talk about the social. I'm going to read something that about the social justice that I got out of a site called Reformation Charlotte. It's actually a very good site. But I find it since Charlotte, North Carolina, I guess Charlotte, wherever it is, South Carolina. Several historical liberal and progressive denominations such as the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, have held these unbiblical views since their inception. Stunningly, the more traditional conservative denominations have been grasped by this movement as well as through outlets such as Tim Keller's The Gospel Coalition and the Southern Baptist Convention Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Sadly, many prominent Southern Baptists have now taken a stance and pushed this ideology, have all else. We see David Platt, former president of SBC's International Mission Board, parroting the mantra over and over, even preaching an entire sermon not exegeting scripture at all, but a Marxist ideology at Together for the Gospel in 2018 and asking questions like, why are so many of our churches so white? Why are many of our institutions, seminaries, and missions organizations so white? Why is the T4G conference so white? And this was deemed by many to be the demise of David Platt. But it doesn't stop there. Platt has been doubling down on this mantra. And the point being that the church went from worrying about the gospel. Now, by the way, when I look out here, I don't see a white church by any stretch of the imagination, nor have I ever. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is represented. Well, maybe not every, but pretty much everybody's represented in this church, but that's not because they did anything overtly. That's because they preached the gospel, and every nation, tribe, and tongue wants to hear the gospel, period. And that's what people need to do. But instead, I have people in my family that think that the social justice gospel is what the church ought to be doing, feeding the poor, going to bat for the downtrodden in the government, in changing government laws. We're not about the government. The government is not who the church should be involved in. We can serve in the government, but that's not our focus. The church, you want to serve people, you do it through the church. You don't do it through the government. It's not me to. I'm not supposed to be righting the wrongs of the government regarding how it handles people and things. That's not my job. My job is to right the wrongs of the church, to go out and help people if I can, do the things I can as a church. But that's where it belongs, in there. When you get it involved in government, you weakens the gospel. So now you want to know why this is happening so fast? Because we are no longer the restrainer that we need to be. There's not as many of us in the world restraining the evil one. Right now, we are contributing to with a lot of stuff that goes on in the churches right now. That's why it's happening so fast in the world. We need to be doing the work of the church, telling people. Dom's not here this morning, is he? When he did the fair just a couple months ago, there was a lot of people. The numbers were much higher than they were of people wanting to hear about the gospel. Why was that? Because people are worried now. People looking around, people who didn't care before about God, they're looking around and go, what's going on in the world? Why is it happening so fast? Sorry about this. Sin was always present in the church to some degree, but now it's growing more and more. The church is weakened a great deal, and I think that's one of the reasons what we're seeing Satan moving so fast in the world right now. And besides, it's all God's plan. By the way, when Jacob held on to Esau's foot, tried to turn around, do you think that was by accident? Do you think God said, oh, gee. Not that God made it happen, but God knew it was going to happen, and he allowed it to happen, and he works to the evil in man's heart. When people do things that are wrong, God uses that to see his plans come to fruition. He doesn't make it happen, but he uses it for his plans come to fruition. And that's what's going on in the world right now. Well, how are we to live with things in this time? I was going to take my watch off and look at my watch because I can't really see the clock, right? See if I was doing a good job time-wise, but I'm not going to. We need to, as a church, as people, be fighting for righteousness in government, not to save our country. We need to fight for righteous people to be in office. We need to fight for righteousness on every front that we can. But it's not about saving our country. Why? Because this is not our home. How are we to live? We're to live heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded. We get so caught up in the fact that, well, first let me read my script because it's so much better. I wrote it all down here. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if we address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth." Does he say during the time of your home on earth? During the time of your stay on earth. We are tabernacling. You are tabernaclers. You can say, I'm a tabernacler. I know this is not my home. I occupy it. I dwell here, but I don't live here. I live there. That's where our home is, in heaven. And some of us were closer to it than we've ever been. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, not for nothing, but Biden's made me more happy to go home than ever. So, before we were saved, we had homes. We lived in an apartment. And we had a nice family, nice house, and you lived in a community that you would call home, like some of you might call Wapageo Falls home if you lived there or wherever. I might call Pennsylvania home. No, I will never do that. But if anybody is watching from Pennsylvania, I didn't really mean that. It's a comfortable place. It's a place where we've built a life with our families. And it's so easy to call it home. It's so easy to melt into the fabric of what's going on around us and to just think, this is where we live. This is our home. But maybe for time being, I know I'm going to heaven someday, but this is it's never your home. Never. This is the devil's. He's the prince of the power of the air. This is his. He's the one that's dealing with the earth. We're here for a time, and we're to do our best as Christians and to save as many people as we can by bringing them with us when we get saved, when we go to heaven, rather. But we're share the gospel. We're not about this being our home. And I'm telling you why I'm so emphatic about that, because I wrestle with something. And Michelle will tell you, I get very angry with the stuff that's going on in my country right now, okay? I served my country in the military, and, you know, I have weapons. I know what the Second Amendment was built for. The Second Amendment was about taking care of things. But you know what? I get so upset with the way the country is going. I want to fight it. But you know something? It's not my home. It's not my home. I got to stop that anger and frustration of what's going on in the world and focus it on sharing the gospel with people, praying for those in leadership. Not being angry and frustrated. That's not what a Christian ought to be. And I'm confessing that here. That's one of the reasons why I'm focusing on this. Because even though I know it's not my home, oftentimes that's where I live. They're messing with my country. That's my country. Okay? This is not my country. And I hope you all understand that. When I was in the Navy, Michelle and I had spent 3 years plus living in a place called Magda Village, which was the non-coms living place. And I, by the way, you know how I served my country? 4 years, well, three years in Florida, three and a half. In Florida, Pensacola. I struggled with that. That was terrible. Yeah. I spent three years there, half a year another place, which is a lot smaller, but still good memories. But Magda Village, when I became a petty officer, they moved me to Magda Village, which was this beautiful, central air-conditioned, stuccoed apartment, three bedrooms, terrazzo floor, as I said, central air-conditioned. It's just gorgeous, right? Little garden in the back for Michelle, little storage area. Beautiful. I mean, if I were to have that today, that would be $1,000 a month at least, I would think. Not then and not in the Navy. And we went to the beach. And we knew places where we were going to the beach, and you park the car right here, and you walk over the sand dunes, and you go down, and nobody's there. The ocean is beautiful. It's clear. I could walk out to the waters up here and wiggle my toes and see them. That's how beautiful it was. We were there for 3 and 8. Wasn't it nice? But then my discharge came. What did I do? I went home. Because I was from New York, in a junkie place, okay? But I went home, because that's where I was from. That was my home. No matter what you got going down here, this will never be your home. You may love it, but it's not your home. There is a saying people, a good friend of mine used to say, people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. And I always had a problem with that. Because to me, you can't be heavenly minded enough. Because if you're heavenly minded, you're going to be sharing the gospel and doing the things you need to be doing. That's what we need to do, be more heavenly minded. We're here because we have work to do. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Yeah, I'd much rather be home with the Lord. But I pray that I will use this time for his glory and honor, and that I would have opportunity to share the gospel more. I make the opportunities, which I haven't been doing, and I confess that too. We need to do that. Philippians 3:18-21. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in the shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he had even to subject all things to himself. Well, that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the Lord to return, and so we can leave this world with all of its problems, but we need to bring people with us. So in conclusion, what's going on? Man's sinfulness is becoming unchecked and unrestrained. Why so fast? because the church is too distracted to be the restrainer that it's supposed to be doing it, the work it's supposed to. And it's also God's will that this is the time. Why would this be happening now? Why is it happening? So when I started in the beginning, I said that I might not be here. I might be with the Lord. I was only joking a little bit. I'm hoping that the rapture comes very soon. Okay, I'm hoping that we all leave this place and go to be with the Lord. And how are we to live? By recognizing that this world is no longer our home. We need to focus on the mission to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. My last thing was the Psalm 2, and that was been read to you this morning. And for me, important part was, he who sits in the heavens laughs. All the nations are in an uproar, and they're devising a vain thing against God. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in anger and terrify them in fury. That's our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here and share your word with your people. Lord, we need to recognize that what's going on in the world is not about the church. It's about the church's lack of doing its job. And not talking about all churches, not talking about all people. Christians are Christians, and they've got their focus on you most of the time. But we need to be careful that we don't get, that we start living more in heaven and start thinking about getting people there with us. And Lord, we just pray your blessings on this church, that we continue to do your will and preach your word. And Lord, we just pray that the rest of the time today would be to your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.